John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it, as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Thank you, Phil. That chapter was actually a little bit longer than I realized, so appreciate you addressing that for me. And I'm going to make a quick reference to that 14th verse in that chapter, but I don't have a definitive piece of scripture that I'm going to be using as my home base this morning. There used to be a comedic parody years ago called Deep Thoughts. Some of you may recall that, some of you may not. These aren't necessarily going to be deep thoughts, but these are just going to be my thoughts. I don't always talk about things that are personal to me. I don't know how personal it's going to get, and hopefully I don't start crying, but I've been known to do that before. So, hopefully that doesn't happen. But sometimes I feel like I get up here and it becomes more of an intellectual exercise, and it becomes not robotic in the sense that I don't mean what I say, but I just try to mentally compartmentalize things so that I don't access that other part of me that can sometimes be less controlled. So we'll see how this all plays out, but I'll try to get you out of here at 11:30 regardless, so just stay with me for a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says that you should be all of the same mind, and there not be divisions amongst you. We've all come here this morning, I hope, for the same reason, to glorify and worship our Lord. But how we've all gotten here is really as numerous as the number of people that fill this room. How many of you, by show of hands, and I don't always do this, but by show of hands, how many of you were present on the first Lord's Day in October 1988 when this congregation began in Rick and Lynn's basement? Okay, keeping your hands up, how many of you remember being present on that day in October of 1988? Okay, so there are a few here. I'm probably one of the younger. That's going to be a little bit of the backdrop for some of what I want to talk to you about. And it's not because the particular story of this congregation is infinitely better than any story of any other congregation or any place where any of you may have come from. It's just the story of 70% of my life. So it's the context by which I look at these things, funnel these things, and channel these things. When that congregation began, as a lot of congregations begin, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of exhilaration. There's a lot of discovering things anew, even though maybe there are things that many of us had come from other congregations to assemble there, had gone over before, but there's just a certain energy and a certain exhilaration and a certain desire, I believe, to extend the truth that maybe doesn't always exist in congregations that are a little bit more mature, that are a little bit more seasoned, maybe that have been around for a little bit longer period of time. And although I wasn't a Christian at that point in time, I didn't accept the Lord as my Savior for another 4.5 years after the beginning of that congregation. At that point in time, I was 12 years old, so I was kind of coming to that age where I was kind of starting to pay attention when I actually came to services, where some of the things were kind of starting to make some sense. I was starting to connect A and B and C a little bit. And so I do remember some of the things that were going on, and I just remember there being a lot of vitality, a lot of interest in studying the Scriptures, a lot of hope, a lot of promise, a lot of what could be. As you find any time there's a new endeavor, whether that be a business, a congregation, a new family, anything that starts anew, it almost seems like the potential is limitless and exciting and around the corner. And what we read and what Phil read for us there in that second chapter in that 14th verse, talking about the vitality of the spiritual young men, I remember that being present at that point in time. And as the church begins to grow, as it began in the book of Acts, and as it began to grow within this particular congregation, the role of church really seems to kind of take on two fronts. On the one hand, it's assigned to protect, and on the other hand, it's assigned to proclaim. And Wade did a great job the last 4 Wednesday nights, if you were able to be here, and really kind of channeling our energy and refocusing our minds a little bit on that idea of proclaiming, to protect and to proclaim. Here I am, 39 years old, and I guess a lot of this sermon is going to be to my generation, and you can decide if you're part of my generation. I'm not going to put any limitations on that. So if you want to hop on the bandwagon, feel free. If you don't, then don't. But here I am. I've been a member of this congregation since 1993, so coming up on 22 and a half years, I've been a member of this congregation. I've been attending since the infancy of this congregation. And I just look at all of the things that the people who raised their hands, and there were a lot of people who came shortly thereafter that have been pivotal in the things that this congregation's done. There were people who were pivotal in the early days of the congregation that have either moved away, passed away, left for various reasons. And there's been just a numerous amount of people that have come and gone throughout that period of time. But I sit here, not as a midlife crisis here, but as a midlife consideration, for lack of a better word. And I think of the amount of blessing and joy and bounty that I've received as being part of this congregation. And then I really consider how much I've actually put into it and how much that I've contributed to it. And this is not a humble brag so that you can all come up and tell me later how much I actually have put into it. That's not the point of the statement. But I just think about how much work my parents' generation did to provide a congregation that we're all benefiting from today. And now I look at my generation, I look at myself specifically, and again, you can be part of my generation if you want this morning, or I may be a generation of one. But I look at my generation, and it's kind of like we're on the clock now. It's our turn. You know, we've got a responsibility to take what the grandparents have put together and they passed on to the parents, that they pass on to every generation. And a church is only as strong as its last generation. Now, we know Jesus Christ clearly stated in the Gospel of Matthew that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So the church, in its universal sense, will always exist. But the church in any particular locale is not going to exist forever. And it's not just about whether it exists numerically, but does it exist in terms of being what it's intended to be? And that maybe more than anything else is maybe what I just want us to consider for a little bit of time this morning. Because I don't want to be that rich kid who inherited a great wealth and never saw the value in it because it was just given to me. And sometimes I feel that way a little bit. You know, I feel like so much struggle and so much work was put into making the church what it is. And I've just been so fortunate to kind of, in some ways, be in the right place at the right time, to be surrounded by so many great people, to have parents who, for the most part, I think did a pretty good job with what they had to work with, and things of that nature. And I feel like this can't just be me being lucky, me being in the right place at the right time, but this has got to be about me making sure that I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do, but also maintaining the church, this congregation that I've chosen to be a part of, that it continues to be what the Lord would have it to be. I don't know, some of you read a lot more than I do. I kind of ebb and flow in my reading, and it's always nonfiction because I can barely ever get myself to read, and I'm certainly not going to waste those precious moments on fiction stuff. But when I do sometimes read, and sometimes you read about people who have come over from the Eastern Communist bloc, and they've come to discover the freedom of religion, and they've come to discover Christianity, and they start talking about the struggle and their appreciation for actually holding a Bible and their appreciation for actually being able to sit down and reason out the truth in their own minds. And I was reading about one lady that came over from Czechoslovakia back when it was under communist control up until the late 1980s and into the early 1990s. And it said there that she literally got on her knees and she wept so that she might better know the truth. And I read that and I thought to myself and I said, I think I know the truth, but boy, I have never sat down and done that. And it's not something that you can just make yourself do. It's not something where we need to have a whole church full of people that just get on their knees and cry all the time because they want to know the truth better. You know, that would be fabricated largely and missing the point. But I didn't think it was fabricated in the life of this one person, and it really boomed me and it really touched me. So how do I, and again, if any of these shoes fit, great. And if not, if my closet has all the shoes in it, then that's fine. But how do we remove apathy that I think can sometimes creep into our life? Or how do I remove for myself the danger of spiritual privilege? Because I think when you look at the greatness of this congregation and the things that it's done in the short time that it's been here, it would almost seem as though things run on all cylinders. Things are great. I mean, when you look at the world and you look at the family units that we have here and you look at the people that genuinely care for one another, it seems as though what could possibly go wrong? But Satan's no stranger to trying to attack the church from different angles. And I think when a congregation gets to a certain point, I think these are a couple of the things that that Satan can use to attack the church. So if we're going to keep and or recover the passion or the zeal for truth, then I think we've got to begin to focus on the right things, or to continue to focus on the right things, depending upon where you may be personally in your own thinking. And that has to be done by focusing away from ourself. And that is the hardest thing for us to do. That's the hardest thing for me to do. You know, if I got paid to complain, I could be a millionaire, because I can find something to complain about, and I'm sure you can too. But we want to come together and we want to worship and we want to be a congregation that when we assemble, we forget about ourselves. We set ourselves aside and we begin to lose ourselves in the glory and the wonder of God. And it's really sad when people don't understand the full glory of God, I believe. Because if you don't understand the depth of being that God truly is, that what our Creator is and what He has done for us, then you can't really begin to praise Him in the way that He would like to be praised and should be praised. And that's what I believe really dramatically starts to alter our lives, is when we understand who God is, what God is, and we maintain that proper view of what God has done for us. The rest of my life, however long that may be, Lord willing, and the rest of your life, is going to be involved in the church, whether it's this one or a church in a different locale. The church is going to be the center of our lives. And I truly believe there are a lot of people in this world and are in our country specifically that don't have any interest in the truth, that don't care about anything that we're doing here this morning. But I do believe, and I think Wade helped maybe calibrate our minds a little bit to this, I do believe there are a lot of people out there that are frustrated because they can't find a place to worship where they feel the truth is properly handled. Now, there's no shortage of places to worship in this country by any means. But finding places to worship in this country where the truth of God is honored the way that it should be is becoming fewer and fewer. And if I leave nothing with you, and I'm not about to extend the invitation, but we'll still be close. If I leave nothing else with you, I would just hope that we could all reflect on how we can maintain this congregation as a place that continues to proclaim, but also continues to protect, so that those people who are looking for a place where the Word of God is honored will continue to find that here. So what do we need to do for the rest of our lives? Well, for some of us, that may be a little while. For some of us, maybe not so long. Well, we got to focus on substance and not look at style. Style is the most seductive thing out there, and style can only appeal to the flesh. Substance is really what it's all about. So now that I've confessed slash kind of thrown up on you a little bit about my feelings here, my solution to all of this is for us to protect what I'm so thankful that those who have come before me have built and put into place and have done it strictly by following the New Testament pattern, which isn't difficult, yet surprisingly so few people follow it. How do we maintain that? How do we keep that? How do we not lose that? And I think it all starts with a proper view of God. When we begin to view God in a way other than the way Scripture views God, I believe everything else in our personal lives and in our congregational life begins to fall apart and to crack. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and I'm only going to turn to a couple of passages, but if you got your Bibles open, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 is one I would like to read for you this morning. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Going back to the book of Leviticus, some of you may have been downstairs earlier this year when I went through a kind of a high-level in the Bible 101 class of Leviticus. Talks about a few things beginning in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, and I'm just going to read three verses for you if you'd like to turn back to Leviticus real quick. Beginning in Leviticus chapter 18, reading verse 30. "Therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God." He continues on with that same theme throughout the 19th chapter, but turning over to the 20th chapter of Leviticus in verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And in verse 26 of this 20th verse, or excuse me, of this 20th chapter, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." The foundation of all of our conduct is built on our understanding of who our God is. Your conduct is always going to go back to how you view God. Jesus talks about in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew how you can identify people by their fruits. Well, I feel like you can identify what people think of God by how they act. And people can say all the right things in terms of giving honor to the Lord. But Jesus addresses that in Matthew chapter 15. And he says, "With lips do you give honor, but your heart is far from me." If we want to make sure that we continue to do what we've done and what we need to do, we need to constantly make sure that our view of God does not change, that it is as the Bible explains it, and that it is really the calibrator of all the things that we do in our spiritual life. If you understand the glory and the holiness of God, that, I believe, more than anything else, becomes the main motivation for how you live your life. If you look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, he said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, were seeking to establish their own." Paul's addressing that to his fellow countrymen, stating in that first verse of that 10th chapter that he would not have Israel to perish. But the Jewish people had basically neglected Christ. They had crucified the Messiah. They had ignored, by and large, John the Baptist, the prophets. All of these things they had turned away from, by and large, and ignored. Why? Why? But the bottom line is they did not understand the righteousness of God. And he addresses that for them right there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, were seeking to establish their own." If they had only had the proper view of who God was and what God was trying to do, they would have never forsaken those things and found themselves in the situation that they were in. It's always, in my opinion, a flawed understanding of God that leads to iniquity. It all comes from a flawed view of God. Because when we understand who God is, truly, it really just brings us into formation, does it not? I think soft words produce hard hearts, and I think hard preaching produces soft hearts. Now, when I say hard preaching, I don't mean hateful preaching. I don't mean preaching just to get a rise out of people. But I mean honest, true preaching is what I truly believe generates soft hearts. And I think milquetoast, fluff, disingenuous perhaps at times preaching produces hard hearts. We have to understand the holiness of God. We have to understand the righteousness of God. We have to understand how intolerant of sin he is. And we have to understand that the unrepentant sinner will be eternally judged. The Jews didn't know how righteous God was, and that was their fatal flaw. I've said this a time or two, and I'm going to say it one more time. People don't live godly lives because some guy got up here and gave some sort of a pep talk about the fact that they ought to live godly lives. And people don't live godly lives because somebody comes up here and says, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you're in for a tough road, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People are motivated to live godly lives because they understand who God is. And when we lose that, we begin to lose everything. We're facing a battle with a man-centered kind of theology, and that's not anything new. That's been evolving in our society probably for the better part of the last half century. But this idea of selling comfort to people rather than exalting God has really just permeated the culture. And as Wade aptly pointed out for us, I believe in the first week he was with us, that things that permeate the culture inevitably find themselves into modern day Christianity. When we look at what happened to the prophet Isaiah in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we can see that once he came to understand who God was, there was a complete 180-degree turn in that man's life. We live in an age, I believe, that's becoming more and more irreverent. It's becoming more and more informal. I think the irreverent part has definitely been detrimental to us. The informal part, I think it's just judgment. It's a time and place to be formal and a time and place to be informal. But I think our society, by and large, has just taken the option of formal and informal and just gone with informal in all things. And unfortunately, I believe that sort of cavalier and casual attitude towards serious things has really caused a dumbing down in our society, and it's really caused a dumbing down in the religion that we find in our country. When the culture begins to dumb things down, it's very tempting for worship to begin to be dumbed down. And when you start talking about the great things of God and you start looking at the God of the Old Testament and you start reading some of these psalms and really understanding the kind of music that they had in the Old Testament lyrically, and you compare that to a lot of the things that are couched today as Christian music, It's literally like swimming in the shallow end relative to swimming in the Pacific Ocean in terms of the depth of the content. When we begin to have a low view of God, it produces a low view of sin and a low view of everything else in Scripture. It's not to say that if we have a proper view of God, all things are fixed, everything is fine, nothing else needs to be considered. But I do think it is where it starts and where it can ultimately end. When we center on God and His glory, when we begin to worship God based upon a real understanding of what Scripture says, then I think that whole risk of falling danger to spiritual privilege or apathy or insert whatever word you would there becomes very minimal. But a proper view of God is not something that you just get once and then you have it. A proper view of God is something that needs to be maintained, it needs to be nurtured, and it needs to be lifted up consistently. If the only spiritual food you're going to get this week is what Phil and I have brought you this morning, then you're in trouble. We've come together to worship the Lord, and hopefully Phil and I maybe have said some things that have caused you to think and consider. But if that's the extent of your spiritual nourishment this week, then that's something to consider strongly. When we know He's the Lord, when we know He's our God, when we know how holy He is, we begin to love Him more and more, and we begin to view His commandments not as burdensome, but as things that we desire and want to do. The Royals had a slogan last year or 2 years ago, I forget, but the slogan was "Our Time." And maybe it was 2 years ago because it seems like they were a year early on that, and kind of they took a little razzing on that, but they were being prophetic to their credit. "Our Time" was the slogan of the Royals. Well, the beautiful thing about the church is one generation doesn't just retire one day and hand it to the next generation. The beautiful thing about the church is all generations are working at all times to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that they can at that point in time. But there is naturally a passing of the mantle from one generation to the next. It just occurs with time and age and wisdom and so forth. You know, this thing, our congregation, not to be so flippant, our congregation doesn't just stay on autopilot. It doesn't just stay at a nice cruising altitude because people continue to show up. There's a lot of people who attend congregations that at one point in time, I believe, were doing things the right way. People are still attending there, but somewhere along the way, their course changed dramatically. How we view God determines what we will or what we won't protect, and it determines what we will and what we won't proclaim. My generation is on the clock, if we haven't already taking that responsibility. I think it's something we need to consider. I don't say that as we're pushing anybody out. Far from that. But the fact that I was born at the time that I was born, the fact that I came into a new congregation at the age of 12 and really got to witness it, but nothing was expected of me, and I've got to reap a lot of benefits in the first half of my life, perhaps, isn't a license to not really bang the truth out for yourself, to refine the truth for yourself, to make the truth your own, to understand the responsibility that you have not only to yourself, to the Lord, to those around you, but to the next generation that's coming through. It's easy to get complacent when you're drowning in the bounty of blessings that we have. And I think that may be the single biggest challenge for me as I look at my life and what I can do for this congregation in the next however many years the Lord gives me breath. But I think it's one of those things that it's good for us to consider. We're certainly thankful for those, or I am, thankful for those who have done a lot of hard work in the years previous that have really laid the playing field out for us. And I just hope that we can run on that track, that we can not mess it up, and that we can hand off to the next generation something as pristine that you've handed off to us. So I thank you for that. I appreciate that. If you need to engage with this congregation more, maybe some things I've said this morning would cause you to consider that. If, like most of you I know are doing an excellent job now, then thank you, and maybe I can do a little more heavy lifting in the near future. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, and a lot of what I've said really is gibberish, because it doesn't really matter what I've said if you're not a part of the body of the Lord. The opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior is going to be extended to you now at this point in time as we stand and Tim leads us, song 199 in the red.